The pattern for the ministry. This is part three, and we're still in the first two chapters of the book of Acts. You'll recall this strange sequence of events here where the Christ made himself known to the apostles, two specific subjects, the gospel of the kingdom, and of course the visible evidence that he had been resurrected from the dead, and then they began the ministry, which ended them in trouble after they healed this lame man. They got by all right the first few days and weeks of the preaching, but when they healed the lame man who was lying outside of the church, they got in trouble with the Antichrist. And in verse 21 of chapter 4, we read, "These men released them, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown." And we had told you that we believed the possibility that this was symbolic of the house of Israel. And even this age, of course, this 40 years, may have some significance also. Let's read some of those last verses that we read last time, because they'll fit with some of the things we'll cover in a few moments. Isaiah 35, in verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." And then the order came to the prophet, and I believe that means to any preacher in that wilderness, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm feeble knees. Say to them are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Then, in other words, after this preaching takes place, which the prophets were ordered to give in the wilderness, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And then this place is given the name, in verse 10, "The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head." So the place, the wilderness, where this kind of preaching would be done is called Zion. Then for our age, in Hebrews 12, after the resurrection of Christ, the house of Israel, and that's who this letter is addressed to, the house of Israel and the believers in it were quoted by Paul in verse 12 and 13, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And I think Paul was bringing up to date that statement by Isaiah that the preachers in the wilderness were to do these things, strengthen, I believe, the house of Israel. And then that it has to do with the kingdom is verified in verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And I believe that that is why the major emphasis of preaching today in Zion and in the wilderness is to be on the birthright. You notice that Paul says here that the reason you do all this, the reason you lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and the reason you make straight paths for your own feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way, is so there will not be any among you like Esau. Now, I must say we have not accomplished that purpose yet, because there obviously are millions upon millions of Saxons in America and around the world who, in effect, despise their birthright. Many of you good folks have had the same experience that I have had a number of times, to talk to people about the Israelite ancestry of the Anglo-Saxon people. And if they will listen and talk without getting angry and walking away, you will often arrive at the point where they'll say, "Well, all right, maybe it's true, but it's not important." And I believe that that is a statement of actual turning away from the birthright, because in effect they have admitted, "Well, maybe it is true that I have the birthright, but it doesn't make any difference." Now, the very fact that Paul was so certain about ending up, and remember now, these verses in Hebrews 12 are near the end of his instruction to the house of Israel. We're studying the book of Hebrews in our adult Sunday school class. Those of you who are here for the adult Sunday school class, you know that Paul wrote quite a few chapters to be sure that the house of Israel understood that Jesus Christ had now become our high priest, our sacrifice, our justification, our redeemer for this age which was to come. And then he is summing up that teaching in the last part of the book of Hebrews, and in effect is saying, you strengthen the house of Israel, you preach to them, you teach them these things so that there will be no profane person among you, such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So I believe that the people who preach the Israelite ancestry of the Anglo-Saxon people and the gospel of the kingdom are the people to whom Paul is directly speaking. I do not believe that persons, ministers or Christians or missionaries who do not know this truth, I do not believe they can fulfill what Paul is telling them to fulfill. Because, in fact, the teaching that we are Gentiles, in effect, creates a great host of people who despise their birthright. So the people who are obeying Paul's statement to the house of Israel about the kind of preaching can only be those who preach the Israelite ancestry of the Anglo-Saxon people. And I'm going through a lot of this because one of the questions, and it's not always in the form of criticism, one of the questions that comes to me, and I know to the other ministers in our group, in our movement, is why do you place so much emphasis on the identity? Why don't you preach Christ and right living and Christian living and forgiveness and love and so on? Well, I believe first things first. And I am convinced that to the hearts and minds of millions of Americans, if they get in their minds and their understanding the identity of the house of Israel, the other things will come. And they will come more simply and more surely and to a greater extent. I believe the conviction in an Anglo-Saxon person that he actually is a chosen child of God will do more than days of preaching about how terrible a sinner he is and how he's going to go to hell if he doesn't straighten up and come to the altar. And I think the elimination of the Esau people, and I don't mean the actual physical descendants of Esau, I mean the people like Esau who despise their birthright, can only come through the preaching of the identity. In verse 25 of that same chapter, Paul warns, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, in other words, because of that, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, how are we going to serve God acceptably unless we preach the truth of God's Word? And I believe that many lay people have a feeling that they are rather useless in the work of the ministry. Sometimes they feel, well, they're not doing enough. And I am continually bombarded with letters from people who say, well, I've talked to all of my relatives and I can't convince anybody, and they feel that they just aren't doing so much. Well, praise the Lord, if you'll stop and consider the situation today compared to even 20 years ago. As far as I know, and I'm guessing from information I have, as far as I know, about 20 years ago, there were two or three, possibly four, ministers on radio teaching this truth of the kingdom and our identity on a handful of stations around the country. Today there must be somewhere between 15 and 20 and they are on hundreds and hundreds of stations, including quite a few editions of publications, monthly magazines which simply did not exist. Howard Rand was literally alone in his field for years. Now, in my mail, I receive all sorts of individual publications from a handful of people here, from one person there, from a church group there. What are they doing? They are teaching our heritage of the kingdom so that we are slowly but surely eliminating the people who despise the birthright. The John Birch Society put out a publication about a year ago in opposition to this teaching. But in the process of putting it out, they admitted, or Robert Welch admitted, that the major reason the John Birch Society was not growing in numbers was because of the increasing acceptance by the people of what he called the British Israel teaching. Now, this is something. These men said that their problem with getting people to become strict anti-communists was because more of them were turning to what he called British Israel. Of course, you and I know what it was. It was a teaching of the truth of our Israelite ancestry, not necessarily so-called British Israel. So I sometimes think that there is more being done and more people are being turned to the knowledge of their birthright than we know. In other words, the lame man is being healed. He has not yet risen up and shouted and run and so on. But the process of healing is being accomplished. He said, whereby we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And I believe the preaching of God's word is the fire that is not only raising Israel to their identity, but is also the fire that is beginning the destruction of Babylon. The last few weeks have been rather startling to the money powers of the world, and I think if you've been reading between the lines of the economic articles, that the men who control the money are losing control of the money because they have stated that they wanted to do such and so with certain currency, and then you'll read a couple of weeks later that that currency went way up and the other one went way down, and they're losing control of the currency. Now, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, Pastor Record, I shall be making another trip to Washington, D.C., and I believe our talk on the money may be better accepted this time than it was before, because Congress is beginning to recognize that the money situation is getting out of hand. I believe the consuming fire of God is now beginning to tear away the foundations and support. All right, turn back to Acts. We read this identifying mark of this man, and I want to dwell on this for just a moment, that the man was 40 years old. And I want to remind you that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness between their deliverance and their coming into the kingdom. Now, this man had been born and had spent 40 years from birth as a lame man. Turn with me back to Isaiah 10, because the prophets told us specifically that Israel was going to be in a captivity in the end of the age, identical or practically identical or symbolically identical to the captivity of Egypt. In Isaiah 10 and verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. This is the Assyrian, the prophecy of the power of Assyria coming against the Israel people to make them captive. In verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, in other words, this is not the old Assyrian captivity. This is a prophetic one, and it's going to be in the same Zion that we read was called the place in the wilderness where Israel would be healed. God said, when I have finished my work with this Assyrian upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. In other words, this Assyrian in Zion is going to put down the house of Israel and rob them of their treasures. And listen to the description of present-day economic world money power oppression. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Almost anyone who studies the economic situation in the world today knows that the money powers control the world. And they have gathered the treasures and control of all the wealth of the world into their hand. And here Isaiah said this was to happen in Zion and in Jerusalem, and that would happen before God delivered Israel out of the hands of this Assyrian. But God says not to be afraid, and then in verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. So this captivity of this prophetic Assyrian world money power is going to be after the manner of Egypt. Remember, Israel was in Egypt and then came out, and it took them 40 years before they got into the promised land, which was symbolic, of course, of the kingdom. Verse 25, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. God's anger will end with their destruction. Of course, these are all prophecies, again, which give the lie to the doctrine that we're going to leave the earth. No, the end of this age comes with the destruction of this world money power. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So here not only is the captivity after the manner of Egypt, but the deliverance of our people is after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And I believe that means because the Israel people are God's anointed people. God will destroy this yoke from them because of that. Then he gives some additional description of this destruction. And then in chapter 11, it goes right on, and I read in verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. So again, you see, this cannot be the old captivity of Egypt, because the Assyrian captivity took place later, and it was the ten-tribed or northern house of Israel that was in the Assyrian captivity. So God is speaking to the people who are the descendants of the ones who are in Assyria, and he says, the highway will be leading you out of the Egyptian captivity. It shall be for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So here, a double witness in here, that our deliverance from this worldwide money power is going to be after the manner of Egypt. Now, I would caution you this way. We read it was also going to be a captivity like the manner of Egypt. And I am afraid, and yet I must warn you, that we have not reached that point in America yet. We have not reached the point of a captivity such as our fathers had in the land of Egypt. I don't believe really we're going to reach that point where you'll find that people are all out working 12 and 16 and 18 hours a day making bricks with straw and then later making bricks without straw. But I do believe that our people are going to be plundered and robbed and spoiled. I cannot but believe that the living standard of our people is going to be substantially reduced in the next few years. If you read your daily newspaper and put together with your own logic what you're reading in there, you know that they are shipping food out of this country so fast that if there was any delay in shipping food in, such as we import from Australia and South America, that almost any winter right now, America could have a famine. We could actually be short of food within a matter of weeks under the present situation. And Russia, of course, and our enemies are building up a worldwide navy and a worldwide submarine force while our so-called rulers are destroying ours. We are in a very tenuous, precarious military and food situation. The information from the newspaper and from the Department of the Army is that the military forces are going to go ahead and make the sexes equal whether or not the states pass that so-called Equal Rights Amendment. And that means, and they've already had an issuance of several courts recently, several courts have made court decisions that separate restrooms are not constitutional. Separate restrooms are not constitutional. And a number of cities have already begun the process of putting men and women prisoners in the same cells when they're arrested for violations. Now, you see, some people think that, well, if we stop the Equal Rights Amendment, and I've had people call me locally here and want me to get involved in stopping that, that will stop this. No, the government is going to go ahead and mix the races, period. Now, you just stop and think what that would do with the military services. With women in the same barracks with men, women in the same ships with men, and you'll have men at each other's throats and everything else. We will have no military power. And yet here God says, this thing is going to be like Egypt, but I'm going to turn right around and I'm going to deliver you just like Egypt. And I would caution my good brothers and sisters who have some kind of an idea that we're going to get our military equipment and our guns and ammunition together and fight our way out of this. I would remind you that when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they did not raise a hand against Pharaoh and his armies. Not a hand did they raise against Pharaoh and his armies. The only thing they had to do was believe God and walk down to the Red Sea. Now, someday we're going to be given that test. If the prophet is right, that here in Zion, in the wilderness, it will be like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Turn over to Hosea, because here is another prophet who spoke to the children of Israel as they went into the Assyrian captivity. Now remember, Isaiah has just identified the people who were delivered, like as the manner of Egypt in Zion, will be the ones who were descendants from the ones who went into Assyria. Well, Hosea spoke to the children of Israel as they went into the land of Assyria. And God said through him in chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So you see, here Hosea prophesied to Israel as they went into captivity the same thing that Isaiah prophesied would happen to Israel in Zion. Turn back to Isaiah 11 again. We read verse 16 where they were to become out, and it was to be as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And then you read with me this next chapter and think of what Israel will be like as they are delivered, like they were delivered in Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this word salvation is the same word that would be translated Jesus if it were to translate into Greek. It is Yahshua. In other words, you will be Christian people staying upon Jesus Christ when you come out as you would have come out of the land of Egypt. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Now that is one thing that is not being done today, declaring God's doings among the people. In fact, almost all preaching in America today is about what God is going to do sometime in the future. And yet here he says, in that day, they're going to be declaring what God is doing among the people. Declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, and where is this going to be done? Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, this United States of America and Canada, I believe, is symbolic prophetic Zion. We simply have not done this yet, and I believe that this must await our deliverance from the hand of the world money powers in the same manner that we would have come out of the land of Egypt. Then our people will certainly declare throughout all the world what God is doing. And you just think with me for a moment. You know enough about missionary work, where people go to the heathen and preach what they call the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, and this is literally true, as far as I know, I do not know of a preacher going to any other race of people in the earth to tell them what God is, present tense, doing. It's all based on two things. Number one, Christ died for your sins way back there 1,900 years ago. And then number two, future, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Now that is not what Isaiah said here. He said, when Israel is delivered, what Israel will do is preach and teach and declare his doings, what God is doing. And if there is any lack of knowledge about God today, it is primarily on what God is doing today. There's an awful lot of preaching about what God is and what he has done and what he might do according to certain doctrines in the future, but hardly anyone talks about what God is doing. God says, Israel, when you come out of this Assyrian captivity in Zion, you're going to be declaring these things that God is doing. And of course, it will be done in Zion, which again, I believe, verifies the teaching that the Zion nation will be delivered first prior to the rest of the earth. All right, let's turn back to Acts 3. I want to read again what that lame man did, because every time you read the first two chapters of Acts, I want you to think of this. This early church as a pattern for what we are now going through. In Acts 3, in verse 6, Peter said to this lame man, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think that Israel, once she goes through this terrible time of Egyptian captivity, which she is already in, but I do not believe the straw has been taken away from us yet. I still think we're being allowed to make bricks with straw, and many of our people simply do not realize the depths of their captivity. Just recently now, we see that the government is now issuing orders by areas that all schools must be integrated, period. The government is going to now enforce that over wide areas, that every school is to have a certain percentage of Negroes, a certain percentage of other non-whites, and a certain percentage of whites. And if you don't have it, they're going to require that you dig down in your taxpaying pockets and buy the necessary hundreds or thousands of buses and the necessary drivers and the necessary facilities to transport these people scores of miles and possibly for several hours every day so that they will attend school with so many of people of other races. Now, if that isn't captivity, I don't know what it is. And if you want to think about the captivity of Egypt, you'll read about the plagues in Egypt. Now, part of this that I'm doing in this series, I want to keep reminding you, is to show you that the deliverance is going to be rather sudden and rather miraculous, and it's not going to be a case so much of the lame man doing much for himself. I receive these publications which they are warning people to sell their property in the cities, move out in the country, plant your gardens, get your guns, buy 1,000 rounds of ammunition, store food. I simply do not agree with that. If the children of Israel in the land of Egypt would have had to obtain their own weapons and food to get out of Egypt, they'd still be in the land of Egypt. Now, I'm afraid that if we preach and teach that we're going to be delivered by the strength of our arm and the intelligence in our mind, we're going to remain in this new Egyptian captivity for a long period of time. Actually, when you consider this lame man in the light of the house of Israel, the deliverance was primarily from the minister and the preaching, not by anything that the lame man did. Now, the lame man had laid there outside of the church for 40 years and had been begging for a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But when the preacher came along with the gospel of the kingdom and the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man understood it, he was healed, and I think that will happen to the house of Israel. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it that was he, which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I wonder how the world is going to be amazed at how America came out from under the world money powers. I have one man out in California who continually writes to me. He disagrees with my belief on money that we do not need gold to back money. So he's continually sending me news articles from the Wall Street Journal and all sorts of other places about how the money is going to collapse unless we get some gold. Well, brother and sister, the money is going to collapse, period, and God doesn't need gold to deliver his people from this Assyrian captivity. In fact, the gold is going to be absolutely worthless, and I believe that's why Peter said to this man, I don't have any silver and gold. Silver and gold is not going to deliver the Anglo-Saxon Israel people out from under the power of the money powers. The only thing that's going to deliver them is the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, his name, and his blood, just as this lame man was healed. And then in verse 23, and you think of this, as he finished this healing of this lame man, and he goes on and preaches to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. If you'll read the 38th chapter and 39th chapter of Ezekiel and Isaiah 14, you'll find that there's going to be a removal of all of the people in that nation, that delivered nation, that will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. After the lame man is healed, after Israel is raised literally from their own grave, after the Assyrian's rod is broken in the land of Zion, I believe then will be fulfilled what Peter went right on and said here. Wasn't that a strange thing for him to say? The whole city agreed that the man was healed. The whole city saw this man and realized that he'd been lame for 40 years. And then Peter goes on and says to them, you remember, the prophet said they would raise up one like unto Moses, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Once this United States of America, this Zion nation, is delivered from the power of the Antichrist, we cannot continue to leave Antichrist living here in this nation. For the deliverance of the people in America, if they think we can continue and just straighten up a few things and leave all of these Antichrist, ungodly people here, no. And I believe Peter was speaking prophetically that after this healing, when the Israel people recognize the Christ as their Messiah, those who will not accept Christ will be taken right out of the country. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, that day has never come. The day has never come when the Saxon people removed from their lands all those who refused the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. And then, of course, he's prophesying to the children of Israel. All right, chapter 4 and verse 23. I want to close with this. Some more verses here, and then I'm going to leave you with something to ponder on and think about, because the next part of this sermon is perhaps going to be the most difficult to understand. And it's not quite like the colored preacher who got up and said, well, my first part of my sermon is going to be hard for you to understand. And he says in the second part, it's so difficult, I don't even understand. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, next week we're going to discuss something that has been a confusion to many people as to why these people did that. But let's read right on. After these men healed this man, Peter prophesied about the people who were against Christ to be put to death or removed from the land. Then they're put in jail, they give the hearing, they're released, they can do nothing about them. In other words, they cannot take these people back into custody again. America cannot go back into captivity once it's released. And then in verse 23, chapter 4, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Israel is going to be preaching only to the house of Israel, at least for a while, to get the entire house of Israel straightened up. Then they'll worry about the rest of them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And isn't that interesting? He's quoting the first psalm. He's quoting the prophecy of all the world being gathered against Christ. We're gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Stop and think for a moment of America turned back to God. The preachers preaching Jesus Christ, the people repentant, the nation turning to the laws, the enemy being destroyed in this land, but not yet in the rest of the world. And here we are, will be, I believe, literally a nation of repentant Christians surrounded by a sea of hostility. And he says, and these men are in that same position, and they say, and now, Lord, they're praying, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You notice, these men didn't even pray for God to destroy their enemies. Didn't even pray. They said, Lord, you see what they threaten us with. You see their missiles and their armies and all the things that they have which they could use against us. You see them. You take care of them. You give us power and boldness to speak thy word. And I have a suspicion that America is going to come to that point where America will forego everything else in the world except the word of God. Now, you may think that's rather strange, but I would remind you that the people who founded this country did forsake everything else in the world except the word of God. Now, I don't think America is going to be delivered until we come back to that point again. We're not going to be delivered while we hang on to all the things of this world. This was their prayer. God, you see all the power arrayed against us, but you grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Just think of the repentant Christian heart here.
He did not say, Lord, stretch forth thy hand and destroy our enemies. No, he said, Lord, you stretch forth your hand to heal. Stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And that's as far as we're going to go today, because the next few verses are about them selling them their own possessions and putting everything together and having everything with one name or one accord. And that's the subject which I think shall be discussed, because it hasn't yet happened among our people, has it? And most people say it never will. Well, it just may. You'll read before next week the rest of the verses in that chapter, because that will be the subject of next week's sermon. We are coming to the time when Israel is being turned back from despising their birthright. Until that is done, Israel will not be delivered. So you people and we preachers have a job of teaching Israel the truth of who they are. The lame man must be healed first before Israel can be redeemed and delivered from the hands of their enemies. Let us stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this thy word, and we pray, Lord, that you have mercy upon thy people. God, help us. We know that all down through the ages thou hast allowed thy people to go into captivity before their enemies for one reason, because we turned against thee. And we know it is true this day, but that thou hast delivered us. Thy word has promised it, thine own blood has healed it, and it shall come to pass. We thank you in Jesus' name.